We're just going to be doing, just start a study on Romans verse by verse. So let's pray before we begin. Lord, thank you for this day and for your word. Pray now that you would magnify your word so that we could see it better, so that we can understand it, and so that we can glorify it. We pray, Lord, now that you'll humble our hearts and open our eyes, that we would receive it, and that we would handle your words carefully so that we can edify the saints. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, Romans. Paul, his name was used to be Saul, and God changed that name. I don't know why he changed it. I said in a sermon one time that he was so wicked before he got saved that God wanted to change his name so that nobody could do a background check on him and disqualify him for preaching, because I guarantee you the fundamentalists would have never let Paul in their church because of his past. Okay? And the great thing about Bible believers is that we don't judge people like that, or at least we shouldn't. We judge people by their hearts and whether or not they're sincere and whether or not their minds and are open to the truth. And that's really all you can expect out of somebody. Amen? Because we all come short of the glory of God. Okay, so I want to talk a little bit about Paul. Let me get out of rightly dividing here, even though we're going to talk about that a little bit. But let's talk a little bit about Paul, okay? He is the apostle to the Romans, to the Gentiles, okay? And some people say, well, how do you know that? Okay, well, you know it because the Bible says it, okay? Look in Romans 11. Verse 13. For I, that's Paul, speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. Okay, Paul knew what his calling was. He knew that he was going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Okay? Now, Paul was converted back in Acts 9. If you want to look at Acts 9, and the reason I want you to look at Acts 9 and see his conversion is because you need to get your Bible teaching from a Christian, from somebody who's born again, somebody who's got a good testimony. Amen? That's who you want to learn your doctrine from. Okay, look in Acts 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. So this is Saul, this is Paul when he was Saul. And his job, literally, if you look at that, it says, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Okay, so Saul's job possibly was as an enforcer of the law. And he would literally go around and persecute Christians physically. And I'm sure he had his goon squads with him that we don't hear too much about, but I'm sure he had goon squads that rounded people up and kicked doors in and busted these little home churches up and stuff like that, which is exactly what's going on in this country right now. Again, you've got neighborhoods out in California that are outlawing home churches, and the way they're doing it is they're saying you can't have more than 3 cars in your driveway and things of that nature. Okay, but this is going on, it is literally going on all over the country right now, that they are outlawing people starting home churches and things of that nature. So that's what Paul did. He persecuted the Christians, okay? Now, verse 2, and desired of him letter, I'm sorry, did I keep going unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So that's what he was charged with doing, okay? And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now here's his conversion. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? He recognized right away who he was dealing with. Okay? He recognized right away who he was dealing with. Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling, this is Paul, he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? There's Paul's conversion. That's where he got born again. Okay? So we have a good testimony of a man that we know is saved. Okay? And that's who you need to get your doctrine from, is somebody who is born again. I can never understand how people want to get their doctrine from these people who don't even claim to be born again. The Church of Christ, the Catholics, the Lutherans, they don't even claim a new birth. Okay? But yet people will still go to them or to their founders and read their documents and stuff like that and get their doctrine from that. You're going to get messed up. Because a lot of those people, or most of those people, they are taking passages that don't apply to the church, and they're applying them to the church. They usually apply to the nation of Israel, and they're always going to come out of the Old Testament, and they're going to come out of Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. That's where they're going to come out of, in the end of Revelation. So they're going to get messed up there, okay? And this is a good way to know that salvation is different in the Old Testament than it is the New Testament, okay? Because we are told not to use the Old Testament for salvation. We're told that. We're told that in the Scriptures, okay? And I just lost the verse in my head, but I had it there. Let me turn back to Romans. We're told that the Old Testament well, you'll understand what I'm saying, where it says that these things were written aforetime, okay, for your comfort, okay? Can somebody help me out here? It's for your comfort and things like that. Salvation is not mentioned in the passage, amen? And it's talking about the Old Testament, okay? I know it's right here. I don't take very good notes. Does anybody here take good notes? Because, here's my notes. It's all over the place, you know what I mean? But it's talking about, where is that passage at? Come on now. I want you to see it because it's a very good passage. Oh, here we go. Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our, number one, learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Okay? So these things were written aforetime, okay, not for our salvation, not for our doctrine. Okay? The Old Testament was written for our learning. Because the Old Testament preaches of Jesus Christ in the future. It's a foreshadow to him, okay? It's talking specifically of Genesis to Malachi. That's what that's talking specifically about, okay? So you get your doctrine from somebody who's saved, and you want to have that doctrine proper because they're going to get messed up. You're going to start pulling stuff out of the Old Testament, and they're going to have all kinds of different doctrines, okay? Sorry about that. I thought it was up here. Okay, back to Paul, okay? So Paul was converted in Damascus, on the road to Damascus, and he didn't waste any time. He went straight into preaching, okay? He was called of God, and he did exactly what he was supposed to do, okay? So here we are in Romans, okay? And I want to talk about the epistles of Paul and the doctrine that we're going to get from Romans, okay? Romans would be the most complete doctrine for the New Testament Christian, okay? That would be the best doctrine you're going to get out of Paul's epistles. All of his doctrine is for us, okay, and to us. But this Romans is going to be the best for you. It's going to be the closest to who we are, okay? So the word doctrine itself is an accepted biblical truth. That's what doctrine is, okay? 2 Timothy 3:16, let's go ahead and turn there and read that one. And we'll show you why doctrine is important. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for, number one, doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. So there's your order of priorities in studying the scriptures. Remember, Timothy was a preacher and Paul was writing to him and teaching him about the ministry. And he's telling him, hey, this is what your priorities need to be in teaching the word of God. Okay? So you start with doctrine. Okay? Now, doctrine, you'll find that mostly in Romans. Reproof, you'll find that mostly in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. Correction, you'll find that in Galatians. And instruction will be in Ephesians. You see how God lays that out? They couldn't have done that. Okay? They couldn't have done that on purpose. Okay? So Romans is New Testament doctrine, starts in Acts 2, Pentecost, and ends at the rapture, 1 Thessalonians. Okay? Doctrine is mainly, now get this, there's three ways to apply Scripture: doctrinally, historically, and practically. And doctrine is mainly for mature Christians. You know you're dealing with a baby Christian if they can't handle doctrine. Okay? If they can't handle doctrine, you're dealing with a biblical infant. Okay? And it may not be their own doing, but usually it is. Because that book reads their heart. And if their heart's sincere, God will open the book to them. Amen? So that's who you're dealing with. You're dealing with a baby Christian. Okay? Why do we teach doctrine? Ephesians 4:14, so that we don't fall for every wind of doctrine. Ephesians 4:14. Okay? The other reason we teach the doctrines is because you don't want to be in contrary to God's doctrines. So we have to teach these doctrines. You have preachers out there that refuse to teach doctrine. Anything negative, they won't preach it. And the problem with that is that you don't know when you're contrary to God's doctrine if you're not teaching the doctrines. Right? Okay? So you got to teach the doctrine. Okay? Titus 1 tells us about sound doctrine. Titus 2, sound doctrine. Titus 2:7, doctrine. Doctrine's all through there. 1 Timothy 5:17, we're to labor in doctrine. 1 Timothy 6:1, doctrine. Okay? So doctrine is very important. It's very important. The number one reason that men don't teach doctrine, you'll find that over in 1 Timothy 6. Look at 1 Timothy 6. It's the main reason men don't teach doctrine. Verse 5. Actually, we can start up in verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Okay? Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Now listen, they're destitute of the truth because this is what they believe. Supposing that gain is godliness. And what are we supposed to do with these guys? From such withdraw thyself. Okay? I'm on the email list of Dr. Coomer. Does anybody know Dr. Coomer, T.L. Coomer? He's a fundamental Baptist preacher who has sort of like a family ministry also, like the Pearls do. But anyway, he started this email list where a church could send him, you know, just a little paragraph, you know, if they need a preacher or if they need a music director or whatever, a piano player, whatever. It's just a place where churches can put an ad for a need that they have, meaning mostly a preacher or somebody to do something, not for money or anything like that. But I subscribe to that list because I, you know, I'm just curious about who needs a preacher and stuff like that, you know. And it's mostly fundamentalist churches on there that need these preachers. Yesterday I saw it. Was the first Bible Baptist church on there that I saw that needed a preacher. What does that tell you? The fundamentalists are needing preachers all the time because theirs are just running around crazy, okay? But anyway, I noticed a trend in their ads. And in their ads, they'll be like, the world's best Baptist church of so-and-so city is in need of a preacher. Our preacher has retired, and we need a preacher, and we need a man of God, and we need this man to be led of God, and we need this man to not be divorced, and we need this man to live a clean life, and we need this man to run our bus ministry, and this man needs to also be bivocational, you know? And it's like, I'm thinking to myself, who are these people? They say they want a man of God, but then they put their own fleshly restrictions on the guy, you know? And I was telling somebody, I was like, you know what? What if God wants to bring you some bum up here so that he can learn the Bible and do what he was told to do because he won't do it on his own? You see what I'm saying? So it's like they don't want anybody in there but who they want in there. Which I'm convinced they just want another fundamentalist. They don't want a man of God. They want a man of the fundamentalist church. Okay? So, you know, I emailed them. And I said, hey, it never ceases to amaze me how you... I noticed a trend here that these fundamental churches, and I told them what I told you, and I wasn't harsh about it or anything like that. You know, I said, how about you just put an ad out there saying, we need a preacher, and see what God brings you, you know? And, of course, it was to their pulpit committee, you know? And they quickly wrote back and said... what did they say? Oh, we'll take that under advisement, brother. Thank you very much. And consequently, our preacher retired. You know, because I said, I wonder why your preacher's gone. You know, and they said, well, consequently, he retired. You know, but, you know, I don't know. You try to control stuff too much, and you're going to have your reward. You know, you've got to allow God to work. Amen? So gain is godliness. Those are the guys, that's the reason why they won't teach doctrine. Okay, that's the number one reason why they won't teach doctrine. Okay, now, back to Romans, okay? The theme of Romans is justification by faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the theme of Romans, okay? You'll find these two themes in Romans and Galatians that teach you're justified by faith, but they teach that you're justified by faith after you get saved. Okay? The Calvinists will teach that you're justified by faith before you get saved. Okay? Because they do all these steps, and then what do? You get baptized. And that's the power, that's what they put their power in. Is in that baptism. Okay? So they teach that you get justified before you get saved, and that's just wrong. Okay? So as the Lord chose Abraham, a non-Jew, to be the father of the Jews, so God chose Paul, a non-Gentile, the apostle to the Gentiles. I told you that was in Romans 11. There's three other verses there Pastor's got here in his notes. God revealed to Moses the laws for the nation of Israel on Mount Sinai, and it appears God revealed the doctrines for born-again believers to Paul on Mount Sinai. The doctrines were kept secret until they were first revealed to Paul. Okay? So, you see how Paul was chosen. Okay? Now, if you look at Acts, you've got Peter, who was the apostle to the circumcision. Okay? And then by the time you get to the end of Acts, you've got Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. Okay? So the saying there is, you rob Peter to pay Paul. Okay? So let's get back to Romans here, and we'll start here in verse 1. Or I could give you some technical information. 16 chapters in Romans, 433 verses. Okay? Let's start in verse 1 here. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, there's a whole sermon right there in that one passage. Okay? But I want you to notice that Paul, the first thing he says is that he's a servant. Okay? Now, Romans is a sure-footing doctrine for a New Testament Christian, and the first thing Paul says is, I'm a servant. Okay? He didn't say, I'm a preacher. Right? He didn't say, I'm the man of God. He said, I'm a servant. Okay? So your first attribute as a Christian should be service. One of a servant. That should be your first attribute. Okay? So what happens next here? He's called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel. Separated. The second thing he is separated. Or he's an apostle the second, and then the third thing is separated. Okay? He is separated. Now, separate, this does not necessarily mean that you separate yourself from everybody, because Paul traveled all over preaching the gospel, visiting people, staying in people's homes, you know, sleeping out under the stars, you know, working. He was all over the place. He was a mover and a shaker. Okay? We got Christians now that are separating themselves, and it's doing nothing for them or the body of Christ. Matter of fact, if you separate yourself so much to where you only get around like-minded individuals, you're going to end up in a bad spot. That's what the fundamentalists do. Okay? They have forbidden works, you know, at fundamental colleges. There's things you're not allowed to read. I mean, come on. Why would you tell a Bible student you're not allowed to read this guy's work? You know, well, he's got something they don't want you to know, obviously. Okay? So you can't separate from when you're a Christian. You need to separate unto. See how he is? He's separated unto the gospel of God. Okay? Pastor says, biblical separation is from the errors of the world unto the truth of the word. That's good. Okay? So we're to separate unto something. Okay? Now, I could say something here about the modern day patriot who likes to separate himself. He separates himself right out of church and says that I don't need to go to church to get Jesus Christ or to get close to God. So what does he do? He stays at home and does whatever he was doing before, which wasn't worshiping God. He stays at home and he becomes self-righteous. And then he finds other people that are just like him, that don't want to go to church, that don't want to serve, that don't want to fellowship, and they become entwined. And then their group grows, and their group grows, and their group grows. And then they're separated from something, but they're not separated unto something. Okay? So what you notice with this modern-day patriot movement is you've got believers and non-believers alike joining together against the enemy, or what they would say is their enemy. Okay? But that doesn't work. It doesn't work that way. God's not going to bless that. Okay? What you need to do is you need to separate yourself unto Jesus Christ. See? If you're going to make an alliance or a coalition with someone, you don't make a coalition to against a common enemy. You make your coalition to the common Savior. Amen? That's who you make your coalition to. And if that means that you can't be in the fight out there physically, then that's what that means. Amen? If that means you're to sit here in these pews while the fighting's going on out of them streets, that's what it means. If it means surrendering instead of fighting, That's what it means. Servants don't fight. They submit. Amen? Okay? So Paul was a servant, and he was separated unto the gospel of God. Okay? Verse 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, this thing about a servant, I wanted to just say a couple more things about a servant, okay? This is the relationship that a servant should have to the master, okay? The servant hears the master's call. The servant responds to the master's call. The servant will share in his master's victory. The servant will see his master's glory. The servant will manifest their master's likeness. How many of these people that have separated themselves away from something, or these Christians that are, you know, it's being a Bible believer, it's really easy to get into this rut where you think that you have to be the rod of the Lord Jesus Christ and smack people over the head, you know, because you got it, because you know the truth. You've got the truth, okay? And it's easy, you know, like the Bible says that a preacher shouldn't be a novice because he can become puffed up, okay? So it's easy to become puffed up when you get a little bit of knowledge, and you can run around there and you can just take this book and you can just be smacking the heck out of people everywhere you go. But what are you doing for Jesus Christ? What is that doing for Jesus Christ? Sure, you're executing justice on that person with your sword, you see, but it's not really doing anything for your master, you know, because Jesus Christ never told anybody to go do that, did he? He never told anybody to go out there and do that. Okay, so that's a little bit about the servant. That's verse 3. We're down in verse 3 now, verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Okay, now, from the resurrection of the dead, this is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the resurrection from the dead, that's what proves the virgin birth and Jesus was sinless, was that he was resurrected from the dead. The Jews knew that. That's, I mean, I don't think they were just blinded to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think they knew exactly who he was. The Pharisees did. They knew exactly who he was because they knew in order to be resurrected from the dead, you had to be sinless, number one. You see what I'm saying? They knew you had to be in a righteous state to be resurrected, okay? So they knew that. This was proof. His resurrection from the dead was proof of the virgin birth and his sinless life, okay? By whom we have received, this verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom ye are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Okay, now we're going to get into the context here of Romans 1. We're going to get into the context, okay? To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's your context. That's who Paul's talking to right now, okay? I can't verify this historically 100%, but I know, based on my own heart and based on most people's hearts, what they define judgment as, you know, and when somebody says, judge not that you be not judged, you know, they're saying, you know, hey, don't look at me like that. They're saying, don't judge me. You know, that's what they're saying, okay? But judgment in the Bible, especially here in Rome at this time, I don't think there was people going around with scripture signs saying, you homos are going to hell. I don't think they were saying that. I don't think that's what the kind of judgment he's talking about here. What I think he had going on here was they were actually bringing up trials again and bringing men in before Pharisees and religious leaders and things of that nature. Okay? And I think that's what was going on, and I think that's why Paul is getting into it like this. Okay? So the context there, I just lost my train of thought why I even told you that. But the context here, Paul is talking to saved Roman Christians. Okay, and he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So we know he's talking to saved people. Okay? We know he's talking to saved people. For God is my witness, whom I serve, there's that servant again, with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Okay? That's a servant. Okay? These people, he doesn't even know these people. And he prays about them every day. He prays for them every day. Okay? And, you know, honestly, I can tell you there's very few people I pray for every day. And that might be something I need to work on, but there's very few people I pray for every day other than myself. You know, I'm just trying to be honest here, you know. So verse 10, making request, if any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. Now, I want to point out, he would impart a spiritual gift. Okay? In Sunday school, we're talking about rightly dividing some basic divisions. The Christians, born-again Christians, we have spiritual gifts. We don't have physical gifts. Okay? We can get physical gifts. We can get a boat. Amen? We can get healing and things of that nature, but it's not a promise to us. Okay? That was for the nation of Israel. And just the nation of Israel. It wasn't to the Gentiles. The Gentiles didn't get physical gifts in the Old Testament. The Gentiles, if you read that, and this is just a side note, but if you read about the Gentiles in the Old Testament, they kind of were saved back then the way they're saved now, by faith. Okay? Because they never were told that they had to obey the law. They believed, and then they went off and told other people about Jesus Christ, usually. Now, a Gentile could obey the law. He could convert to Judaism. Okay? We have examples of that. But I just wanted to point that out, that it's a spiritual gift for the church. Okay? It's not a physical gift for the church. All right? Verse 12. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by mutual faith, both of you and me. Verse 13, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have, this is a tough word, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. All right, that phrase, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, is one of Paul's favorite phrases. Okay? I would not have you ignorant. Okay? It's a blessing for him to say that, and it's also a curse for him to say that. Because if you don't study and listen to what he's saying, you're going to be ignorant. And you're going to stand before God for all the information that was put out, if it was truth. Okay? So Paul says here that I would not have you to be ignorant. Okay? It occurs 7 times in the Scriptures. 6 occurrences are by Paul, and 1 occurrence is by Peter. God does not want Christians to ignore these truths. The truths reveal the hindrances of Satan in the ministry. Okay? That's what let means, to hinder. Okay? So you can do the run on that. I know a lot of this is going to be review for us, but you can do a run on that. If you've got a Bible program, you could put, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, and you'll see where that comes up all through the Scriptures and see the important things that he's trying to get you to understand that he doesn't want you to be ignorant of. Okay? Verse 14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. So, the reason I'm turning here is because Paul's fixing to change He's fixing to change something here on you, okay? He's fixing to change the context here. Instead of talking to all saved Christians, he's going to be talking about Gentiles, specifically. Specifically Gentiles. Because in Rome, what you had was Jewish Christians also. Okay? Matter of fact, Romans 1, this is the way Doc says it. Romans 1 is to the Jews. Romans 1, the Gentiles are in a mess. Romans 2, the Jews are in a mess. Romans 3, everybody's in a mess. That's how Doc puts it, okay? So, Paul's going to be addressing Gentiles here. I mean, he's addressing these Jews that are trying to enforce the law on the Christians. These Jewish Christians are trying to implement the law. So this is Paul explaining this to these Jewish Christians, okay? And he's going to change gears. He was addressing them directly. Now he's addressing them and he's going to tell them about the Gentiles, why they do what they do, and why they are who they are. Okay, and he's going to say, hey, listen, man, you need to understand where these people are coming from. Okay? And this is how God deals with the Gentile. All right? This is what he's getting ready to tell you. I dealt with, there was Wade Dyson. He had a cousin or something that was going to a church down in Texas where the preacher has got a series online called, what was that called? Mysteries in the Bible or something like that, you know, some silly, it was, in what he did, it was called Mysteries in the Bible or something like that, but what it was he was going through the scriptures and showing how it wasn't true, right? So he'd go over the creation and say, oh, well, that didn't happen, you know, he'd go to the flood and say, oh, that didn't happen, you know, he'd sit there and explain it and read it to you and say, well, see, it doesn't mean that at all, it just, you know, and I don't even want to go. The guy's a sodomite, okay? So let's just put it that way. So anyway, I dealt with him in a couple of emails back and forth, okay? And he kept going to Romans. Romans 2, where it says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. He kept saying that to me, saying that I was judging him. And all I did was defend the Bible. I didn't say he was doing anything wrong. I just asked that, you know, he would get on his knees and that he would beg God for forgiveness for being a reprobate and that he would open his eyes to the scripture. And he took that as, you know, me fleshly judging him. And it could have been, but, you know, I'll let him deal with that. But he kept running me to this, and I kept trying to explain to him what Paul was saying to these people. And he wasn't telling people that you can't go out and discern between good people and bad people and decide not to hang out with them. That's a biblical thing. And you need to do that. You need to protect yourself and you need to guard your children from people that are doing bad things or people that don't have good hearts or just dangerous people. You need to watch out for that. I mean, Stacy and I, we have this little joke, this little inside joke, and it's you know, whenever something bad happens at a public school, we just say, put it on the list. That's why we don't have our kids in public school. You know what I mean? Because at any time, that could be our children. You know? And this stuff that's going on with, you know, like with the Sandy Hook shooting and stuff like that, Piers Morgan, he got really, really... Boy, he's really grinding this thing up big time, you know, trying to get rally the troops and incite anger and war and stuff like that. But, you know, I tweet back and forth to Piers Morgan, okay? And the other day, or a couple days ago, he said, you know, because I guess just a couple days after Sandy Hook, another shooting took place up in Bakersfield, a school shooting. But, you know, there was only one kid or two kids killed there, so they didn't exploit that one. You see what I'm saying? But anyway, it dawned on me. It's not guns that are the problem. It's not people that are the problem. It's schools. So that's what I tweeted him. I said, we need to move for legislation right now to outlaw public schools. You know what I mean? But, I mean, you see their mentality? You know what I mean? That's their mentality, okay? So where did we leave off? We left off in Romans 1:14. We'll go ahead and stop there, and we'll pick it up in when he starts talking about us Gentiles, okay? Because that's going to be a really kick in the hinder parts. All right, so let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this church.